Good morning and welcome to Church Online. Thanks for inviting me into your lounge room today. With this ever-changing environment today, I'm coming to you from my house to yours. So it's great to be with you. Thanks for letting me be a part of your day today. Hey, if you're an introvert, I'm wondering how many of you are really enjoying this time of isolation? Raise your hand if that's you. Come on now, you've got to participate. If you're an introvert and you're enjoying this, raise your hand. Go ahead and stick it up high. Well done, well done. All right, how about you extroverts? How many of you extroverts are going through major, massive people withdrawals right now? Raise your hand. All right, so how about you introverts? If there's any introverts out there and you live with an extrovert that's driving you crazy, raise both hands right now because you need to surrender. It's a difficult time as we're all adjusting to working from home and to homeschooling, and you've maybe never done that before, and maybe you're going a little bit stir crazy because you can't get out and about. And I just would I encourage you, make it fun. In fact, some of the ways you could do that, you could actually take a video or some photos of how you're doing church online, other ways that you're coping with the isolation. Send those to us. They might even make our greeting reel or something like that for one of our services in the future. But hey, just want you to know and believe that during this time of crisis, we love you, we're praying for you, and this will not last forever. Last week, we began talking about the whole idea that a crisis sometimes moves us to a time of reflection, and that reflection sometimes can cause us to refocus a bit. And we started unpacking the question, what is the church? And as we looked at that, we realized that the early church in Acts chapter 2, we found that they were committed to several things. They were devoted to being learners. They were committed to the apostles' doctrine, to understanding what we would now have as the scriptures. They were devoted to living in community. That means caring for one another and sharing their resources. And they didn't even see their resources as their own. They wanted to make sure that everyone was provided for during that time. They were also devoted to prayer because they recognized they needed to be in communion and connection with God during their time of crisis. The early church was born in a time of chaos and crisis, and they recognized that, and they wanted to stay connected to God. I was so encouraged this week. Our first online prayer meeting during this crisis, 30 people joined in on that, and that was just a huge encouragement to my heart. That early church was also devoted to, dedicated, committed to worshiping God. They couldn't do it, or they did it in a gathering, physical. We can't do that today, but we can still worship God together as we worship Him together with church online and through our small groups through the week. Worshiping God should never take a back seat, even in a time of crisis, because God alone is worthy. You know, as I was thinking about that early church and those things that they were committed to, and I realized that when churches talk about what they need to be on about, that a lot of times that's where the conversation stops, with those things, with being devoted to teaching and being devoted to community, being devoted to prayer, being devoted to worship. And I've been in more meetings than I can even count. Meetings and discussions about what the church should look like and the things we should be committed to. And more times than not, most of the time in those meetings, people are advocating for their favorite ministry, the things that they want to be committed to. And as I processed that, I remember one of those meetings, one of those conversations I was having. And I was listening, and people were talking about music styles. They were talking about youth ministries, children's ministries. They were talking about young adults ministries and singles ministries. And I listened intently, and all of those things were great. But I had what I call my Popeye the Sailor Man moment. Are you familiar with Popeye? If you're not, you can YouTube him later. Not right now. Don't turn away now. YouTube him later. Now, Popeye the Sailor Man, when he would get so frustrated, so aggravated, so upset, he would say, "That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more." And he would pop open a can of spinach, and then he would take care of business. So I had my Popeye moment, and I opened my can of spinach and took care of that. And then I gently responded, who's asking the people outside the church what the church could look like or what would attract them to the church? Does anybody care what they think? Today, I want us to shift the focus a little bit from what the church does on the inside, how we respond and take care of each other, which is very, very important and it's vital to our ministries. But I want to look today at what about the people outside? What about those that aren't yet followers of Jesus? Because that early church, remember last week in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we saw that it said this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Each day he added to the church. Now, as I looked at that, I tried to look at that through our paradigm, and I look at the church today and I say, do we see people being added to the church every day? So I went back and I studied the Greek words, and I looked at the nuances, and I looked at the cultural context to see what did that really mean, that he added to the church every day. And you know what I found? When you look at the original languages, what it says is that he added to the church every day. Yeah, that's what it really means. New believers every single day. As I thought about that, I thought, how did that happen? How did new people come to the church every day or get added to the church every day? Was it because of word of mouth? Was it because of a slick marketing campaign pushed out on social media? And I believe if we go back a chapter in the book of Acts, this was Acts chapter 2 where we saw that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see a verse that gives us some insight into why this happened. It says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus had foreshadowed that this is what would happen. And like everything else that Jesus said would happen, it did happen. It happened just like that. The Holy Spirit came, and then they started telling everyone about him. The apostles were witnesses of Jesus to everyone that would listen. And you know, their lives had been changed. So they were sharing their story because their story had been impacted by his story. And this was not new for them. It wasn't new for them to be sharing Jesus. In fact, I want to give you a few examples. Most of us know Peter. Remember Peter? Peter was that outspoken disciple. He's the one that preached that first message in Acts chapter 2 when so many people came to faith and trusted in Jesus. Peter's the one that walked on water because he thought, well, I should be able to walk on water if I want to go see Jesus. He's the one that cut off Malchus' ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is the one, he wrote two New Testament books, but he's the one that Jesus said this about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. That was Peter. Do you know how Peter came into a relationship with Jesus? How Peter found out about Jesus? John, the book of John, who John was one of Jesus' disciples that wrote down the experiences he had with Jesus. In chapter 1 of his book, verse 40, it says this, Andrew followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, that's Peter, Simon Peter, and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. You see, Andrew, Peter's brother, brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew found Jesus, and his life, that encounter changed him. He understood how important that was, and he wanted his family to know about it. So he went and told his brother. It says that was the first thing that he did after he met Jesus. It was his first priority, was to let his family know that Jesus was the Messiah. A very similar situation happened when Philip came to know Jesus. It says this in John chapter 1, verse 43. Jesus found Philip and said to him, come follow me. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus. You see, Jesus invited Philip to follow him. And did you see the first thing Philip did? He went and told a friend. Andrew told his family, Philip went and told a friend straight away. He was excited and he believed that finding Jesus, that encounter with Jesus was worth sharing with someone else so they could have that same encounter. Another guy that told his friends about Jesus was called Matthew. I love the story of Matthew. See, Matthew was not a poster child religious kind of person. He was a tax collector. He was a crooked businessman. He was not somebody that people would have looked to and thought, oh, he's a good guy. He was actually a bad guy. And at Jesus' invitation, Jesus said, Matthew, come on, follow me. Matthew left his tax collector's booth. He left his job. He got up and he followed Jesus. And then it says right after that massive transformative moment that he had in verse 10 of chapter 9 in Matthew, it says later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. He says later, he went and did that. I don't know what later really meant, but I would assume it's not much longer after he had that encounter with Jesus, because he still had a lot of friends who were not followers of Jesus, who were actually sinful people, who were disreputable people. And he threw a party, and that party wasn't for the religious people. It wasn't for Jesus and the disciples. It was for his sinner friends, his tax collector friends, because he wanted them to meet Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus, and he wanted everyone else that he knew and his close circle of friends and colleagues, he wanted them to experience the same thing that he had just experienced. Last one. You remember the story of the woman at the well. Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. Samaria is not the route that most Jews would have taken to get to Jerusalem. But Jesus said, I'm going to go through Samaria. The Jews didn't have much use for Samaritans, but Jesus said, I'm going that way. And he sat down by a well, and then there was this woman that came up. This woman was not a pillar of society. She had had five husbands. She was living with a bloke that wasn't her husband now. And she had a conversation with Jesus. Jesus engaged with her. That would have been way out of bounds culturally and religiously. But Jesus didn't care about his reputation at that point. Didn't care about hers. And they had this discussion, and Jesus turned it to spiritual things. And he revealed to her, very long story short, he revealed to her that he was the Messiah they had been waiting for. After he revealed that to the woman, what did she do? Look at verse 28 of John chapter 4. It says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. See, the Samaritan woman had an encounter with Jesus. And it moved her so much, it changed her so much that she ran back to the city to tell everyone about it. And the whole city responded by coming out to meet Jesus. She was a witness to what Jesus had done and who Jesus was. And it transformed that whole city. So you get the picture here of people coming to faith in Christ and telling other people all about it. See, the early church formed and it grew based on the witness of those early apostles. And then it has continued to grow and expand for over 2,000 years because of the continued witness of followers of Jesus. So the church has grown through the centuries because of this. That guy Peter we were talking about earlier, the one Andrew had led to Christ, brought back to Jesus. Peter wrote a couple of books of our New Testament. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. It helps us understand how that continuing movement happened. He says this, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Today, there are a lot of people around us who are feeling pretty hopeless. And can I just say to you that feeling, especially for people who aren't following Jesus, is very natural. It's actually acceptable. Why would they have hope at all? Even some of us believers are struggling sometimes with our hope. But the reality is, when we're following Jesus, we have a hope. We have a hope in God. We have a hope that God is in control of this. We have a hope, an expectation that God is not surprised. We have a hope that God will provide healing, that God will provide provision for each day to meet our needs. We have a hope that God is working everything out for good. And you know, we have a hope that even worst case scenario, if this is the end of everything we know it, if this is the end of the world, we have a hope and a future that is beyond this world. We can take comfort in that. We have a hope. And Peter says, as followers of Jesus who have hope, we need to always be ready to answer people about the hope that's within us. Now, you may be sitting there right now thinking, whoa, hang on a minute, Stan. We're in the middle of a global pandemic. We're in the middle of a crisis. I've lost my job, or I'm worried about losing my job. I'm worried about getting sick. My kids are going stir crazy. My spouse is going stir crazy. And we're barely coping. And you're saying you want us to be sharing our faith, to be sharing our hope. You better believe it. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what Peter was saying. Because see, right now, people have lots of questions. People want to understand where God is in the midst of all of this. They're wanting to know where they can find hope. People have questions. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus, we have some answers. And you know, right now you're still talking to people, even though you're isolated. I've actually heard from people that they didn't realize how large their network was because people are more communicative now than they were when they could have been talking in person. So when you're talking to people, you can ask them, hey, how can I be praying for you? Hey, how are you traveling with this? Where's your hope found? And you can tell them where your hope is found. You can tell them about your hope in Jesus Christ. Peter says that we need to be sharing our hope, but he says, do it in a gentle and respectful way. You know, your hope and my hope is a very positive thing. Our faith is in Jesus, in the resurrected Christ. That's a good news story. What I want to encourage you is to be gentle and respectful. It's not a time to be militant and beat people over the head with the Bible and tell them the end is near. And if they don't repent, then, you know, they're going to hell and all of this. That's not going to get you anywhere with people who are looking for hope. You see, our hope should compel people because of the love and grace that it's delivered with. When we deliver our hope, when we tell people about our hope with love and grace, it will compel them to come to faith in Christ. Otherwise, if we do it the other way, we're going to fuel their fear and their panic. I've said several times through this time that unprecedented crisis creates unprecedented opportunities. The church has weathered storm after storm after storm through the centuries. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, it says this, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Did you hear that? The church was scattered. People were displaced. Life as they knew it changed completely. Sound familiar? And you know what happened? The church grew. The church expanded in the midst of the crisis. You know, the church during times of crisis has always shown up, and the church has always expanded, not retreated. And that, my friends, is the opportunity we have today. The opportunity we have to share our hope, the hope that we have with people who are feeling hopeless right now. So can I encourage you, in the midst of this unprecedented crisis, embrace this unprecedented opportunity to be the church, to deliver hope to your family like Andrew did, deliver hope to your friends like Philip did and like Matthew did, deliver hope to people you may not even know yet, like Jesus and the Samaritan woman. A great opportunity for you to do that. Certainly you can do that day to day through the week, but another opportunity for you to deliver hope is to invite others to church online next week. You may not remember, but next week is actually Easter. In the midst of this crisis, it's kind of a big deal that we're not going to be able to gather physically on Easter, but we're going to gather online. And it's so easy to invite your friends to church online. And that's a way you can share hope with them. Because next week, we're going to be talking about the basis for our hope. Our hope is found in Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And you might remember I've said before that if someone can predict their own death, burial, and resurrection, and then pull it off, we need to pay attention. Well, next week, we're going to talk about that person Jesus, hopefully in a way that if you invite folks, they might have an opportunity to actually come to faith in Jesus. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the hope that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, embolden us in the midst of this crisis. Help us to have hope. Help us not to lose our own hope as followers of Jesus. But Lord, help us be deliverers of hope in a gentle, respectful way that will compel others to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.